Rock is a sure foundation. Jesus is a rock, is a way of salvation. Jesus is a rock, and my name is on the roll. Jesus is a rock, strong mighty tower.
Jesus is a rock,
full of grace and power.
Jesus is a rock,
he can walk on the water.
Jesus is a rock,
if you don't know him, you ought to.
Jesus is a rock,
he's a promised Messiah.
Jesus is a rock,
he baptizes you with fire.
Jesus is a rock,
the beginning and the end.
Jesus is a rock,
he's coming back again. Jesus is a rock, and my name is on the roll. Jesus is a rock, and my name is on the roll. Jesus is a rock, the strong foundation. Jesus is a rock, the way of salvation. Promised Messiah, Jesus is a rock, set your soul on fire. Jesus is a rock, and my name is on the roll.
All right,
I love it.
Yeah, okay, I've got to get you going there. All right. All right, we're going to have, what, Slick Willie, The Antichrist Part 2, The New World Order.
Slick Willie, New World Order, yep, Part 2.
On this, the June 11th, 2006, From the Hip with JT. There we go. All right, I'm gonna back out, JT, and let you go.
Okay.
See you back in an hour.
Okay.
All right.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to From the Hip. I'm your host, JT, and this week, as Pilgrim said, we're going to be continuing with our Masonic roots. Now, that's not Messianic. That's Masonic, as in Masonic Temple. And we're continuing with a conglomeration of articles that I sent for while there in Las Vegas, and the ministry is called TBF Outreach, PO Box 42002, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89116. So the brother has compiled a few things and given us some insight into what is referred to as spiritualism, which is a degree of spiritual insight as far as prophetically speaking, something from the past giving light to the future, or something that is currently taking place that gives light to something that was previously said in the past. Anyhow, let's take a look at one of the articles in the pamphlet, in the package that he's given me. We're going to be looking at America's Masonic roots. So from there, we're going to be looking into all the congressmen's men, how Capitol Hill controls the press, and we're going to take a closer look into the Waco Massacre. The Waco Massacre. And then we're going to look at the executive orders for the New World Order, What You Should Know. This happens to be from Dr. Jack K. Ringler from Las Vegas. And one of the interesting things that he's sent me was a quote from a very famous individual, and he is known amongst us all. And let's see if we can think who this individual might be. He says, "Government is not reason. It is not eloquence. It is force, and force, like fire, is a dangerous servant and a fearful master." Who do you think said that? Government is not reason. It is not eloquence. It is force, and force, like fire, is a dangerous servant and a fearful master. That was from the one and only anointed George Washington. Well, let's take a look at what America's Masonic roots contain. The article begins, "Most cults hold up the Ten Commandments as their means to make people believe they are of God. The Mormons do so, as well as the Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. How else is Satan to deceive people into believing he is an angel of light? He certainly isn't going to be devil's horns and a pitchfork. But what do we do with scriptures like this? Luke 4, 5 through 7 says, "And the devil, taking him," or Jesus, "up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world," all the kingdoms of the world, "in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." So the Bible clearly declares that all the kingdoms of the world are ruled by Satan. The forefathers of America are virtually all admitted Masons. Masons are just as cultic as the Mormons, etc. In the front pages of the Masonic Bible, it says that God is the God of all faiths. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, before we go any further, the reason I called George Washington anointed is because he truly was. If you read his true history, there was a battle in which they were surrounded by the enemy and also by Indian troops that were fighting. And there was one specific Indian chief who had told his entire tribe to shoot the men on the horses first. And that is what they did. All officers were killed except for George Washington, who was the general, and obviously the most decorated. This particular Indian chief saw him. Now, this is written in history books. Of course, it's been removed since the left wing has taken over the educational system of the country. But it is written that he himself saw George Washington and commanded his entire platoon, if you will, of Indians to shoot him. And they all started shooting at him. Now remember, all the rest of the officers are dead now. He's the last one remaining. And all of this particular platoon, if you will, is shooting at him. Okay? So obviously they weren't bad shots if everyone else was dead and he was the only one left alive. And they are all shooting at him. And the chief himself is recorded to say that he himself shot at him like at least six times. Okay? The man never fell off his horse. So, he realized, probably by the unction, as we would say, of the spirit, that this man was not supposed to die. Therefore, he commanded his entire tribe or platoon to stop shooting at him. And sure enough, George Washington was the only officer to survive that battle amongst the survivors, if there was any. He was unscathed. He had not one wound. Now, the report is this: he took off his coat eventually after the battle, and his coat was riddled with bullet holes. Now, this is in history, riddled with bullet holes. And eventually, years later, this Indian chief, after the peace, after the wars had all taken place, did get a chance to meet George Washington. After, of course, the wars and everything was peacetime, and he knelt before him. And he he told him, and this is what's written in history, that it was an honor to meet the man who was protected by the hand of God. Now, that's history, folks. That is why I called George Washington the anointed George Washington, because he surely was chosen for his part in history. And that's what gives me an optimistic view of this country to date. We are spoken of in the scriptures as the young lion. We are hardly spoken of, okay, because England is a lion. We come forth from England. We are the young lion. You can do some research on that yourself and what our part is in the Revelation. So let's take a look again and let's continue about the Masonic roots. I just had to clarify that first of all. And we are reading an article called America's Masonic Roots, referring to all of the forefathers of America, virtually all of them as admitted Masons. So Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Yet the Masonic Bible says that God is the God of all faiths. So, Satan is the God of all the false religions of the world and the one the forefathers of America worshipped. Most presidents swore their oath of office on the Masonic Bible, of which Bush and Clinton also choose to do. Now, this is a continuation of last week's show. If you didn't get a listen on it, we're talking about Slick Willie the Antichrist, okay? Now, the only real value that I'm giving this, because obviously President Bush himself is not a prophet, okay, therefore he wouldn't be supporting, but this is a spiritualization, and I think it's important to look at these things. The following is a quote from the Mason website, a Freemason website. "Since Freemasonry accepts men of good moral character from the ranks of all monotheistic faiths, that's single God, it stands to reason that a prayer offered to Jesus Christ would be as offensive to the non-Christian as the reverse would be to a Christian." Let me read that again. "Since Freemasonry accepts men of good moral character from the ranks of all monotheistic faiths, it stands to reason that a prayer offered to Jesus Christ would be as offensive to the non-Christian as the reverse would be to a Christian. However, while all faiths have parts or points that are not in line with the beliefs of others, there is one common bond they all share, the belief in a creator, God." The quote continues, "To the Muslims, he is referred to as Allah. To the Jew, Jehovah, as well as many other suitable names. To the Christian, God or Jesus. Freemasonry uses such terms as great architect of the universe when united in common prayer, generally at the opening or closing of the lodge. The most powerful nation on the planet at this end time and taking over the world is not the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is the one the Bible says it is, Satan's world kingdom. Why do Christians believe that America is a Christian nation? It is because people like James Kennedy and James Dobson, etc., say so. They are lying to the churches in proclaiming that America is a Christian nation. Put it to the test. The following is a definition of a cult. In this century, the church has usually defined the term cult by doctrinal or theological standards. In this sense, a cult is a sectarian religious group that identifies itself with Christianity and yet fails one or more core doctrinal tests of orthodoxy. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, call themselves Christians and yet deny the deity and resurrection of Christ, among other doctrinal distinctives. What the Jehovah's Witnesses actually deny is the physical resurrection of Christ. They say that he was a spirit creature at that point. The Mormons identify themselves as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, but affirm the elevation of man to godhood and deny salvation by grace alone, as well as other doctrines contrary to biblical teachings. Mormons claim to be Christian, as do the Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. Christians are very zealous to reject Mormon and Jehovah's Witness doctrine. But the government and the Constitution does not fit the Bible definition of true Christianity either. It fits masonry. Masonry means stone or brick builders. For example, pyramids. Look at the pyramid on the dollar bill. The Constitution, etc., nowhere mentions Jesus Christ as the only Redeemer for mankind. It only mentions the word Creator or God. All pagan religions use the word God. In fact, the government has quotes from the Founding Fathers saying things like, they don't believe Jesus was a Redeemer, and rejection of the Book of Revelation and other vital Christian doctrine. The Constitution accepts all pagan religions. God said to have no other gods before him. Now, I've heard other slants on this when they said that all faiths are welcome. The three primary faiths that they were referring to was Protestant, Catholic, and Judaism. So this is the counter-argument, just to give the other side of the story quickly here. I wanted to interject that. He continues, the Constitution fits the description of a cult or a false Christian cult as much or more than the Mormons and Witnesses. Yet because of false Christian media leaders who are trying to force Christians to join the pagan world government system, claiming it is Christian, all of the churches believe them. Why? It is obviously as false as all the other false Christian cults. We Christians have to be faithful to Jesus and check all of these things out personally. We cannot disobey God by blindly accepting the teachings of the apostates, which Jesus said would be the false Christian leaders at the end time. Let the chips fall where they may. The Christianity that is reported to be America is false Christianity, and easily proven to be so if anyone will stop listening to the apostates who are lying to even true Christians. To believe the government and the Constitution and even its leaders are of God is preparing many to blindly and eagerly accept the Antichrist. Pretty heavy words, brothers and sisters. Pretty heavy words. But nonetheless, they should be weighed. So, this is one of the other counter-arguments as well. When the nation was founded, we had the Mayflower Compact, and we've also had other states that had constitutions, state constitutions, which our constitution was copied from. Now, I can appreciate that everybody, you know, prayed and everything before they wrote this and everything like that, with Ben Franklin, you know, making the suggestion in order to write this constitution. But the Puritans that came here with the Mayflower had a great amount to do with why the researchers say that this is a Christian nation. The truth is, the reason they call it a Christian nation is because it went through a court of law and had there's a book called America, a Christian Nation, and it goes through the entire case. And the case was presented in court as to whether this was a Christian nation or not. I can't remember all the details, but the case was won and the evidence was overwhelming. Okay? The reason why the Founding Fathers may have used only the term God is possibly because of the Judeo believers who didn't believe that Christ was, in fact, the Messiah. But we know that, in fact, he is. So remember that there's a lot more going on here. As he says, let the chips fall where they may. And our allegiance, first and foremost, is to the kingdom of our King, who is Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look at another article here called The Waco Massacre. This one I found very interesting as well. There's a lot of insight into these different articles and topics, you know, as far as the pyramid and the Masons and all these different symbologies, you name it. I can see a great deal of weight in their argument and how Satan can deceive everyone as an angel of light, because certainly that's what Lucifer says. So for us as Christians to look at, quote, evil and all the people out there that are participating in it, I would remind you that there are many faces to evil. In fact, God boils it down to two things. He always boils it down to two choices. It's either self-sacrifice or self-glorification. It's either God or it's mammon. And mammon is defined as money or anything that has to do with lust or self, essentially. Okay, it's all tied together. Everybody divides it up into all these little segments and all this means that, this means this. The truth is it's all generally the same thing. Okay, it's either or, good versus evil, folks. And I have got two areas that I can see the word denomination. One of them is in the church. The other one is in my pocket. I've got denominations here. I've got ones, fives, tens, twenties, and on the face of these denominations are indeed the Founding Fathers and many of the presidents throughout the history of the nation here. I would think that it's something to take a look at and to spiritualize and to be aware of. But be careful not to idolize it, because there are a lot of people out there who are puppets and the strings are being pulled and they don't realize it. So we need to be merciful when we carry any type of spiritualization message. What we ultimately want to concentrate on is the words in red. Okay? Now, let's take a look at that. Oh, and another area of, as far as Caesar's things to Caesar and God's things to God, in this country, we the people are Caesar. We're supposed to be the ones making all these decisions. Now, there's a lot of information that would imply that we have given up that right. In fact, the president has given up a great deal of rights and signed in the fact that treaties with the United Nations overrule our own sovereignty. Okay? So this is some serious issues going on. Let's take a look at the Waco massacre. Probe experts, that's in quotations, behind Waco. Did the Cult Awareness Network, or CAN, and the ADL sucker the feds into April 19th massacre? By Harry Schlanger. Additional story by Tony Alamo. Find it interesting that his name's Alamo. Houston, April 23rd, EIRNS. On April 17th, 1961, a mercenary army of Cuban expatriates launched an invasion of Cuba under the direction of the CIA. Despite months of planning based on intelligence assessments prepared by CIA and military advisors while Eisenhower was president, the poorly disguised covert operation was a complete catastrophe, with 114 invaders killed and over 1,200 taken prisoner by Fidel Castro. While President John F. Kennedy took responsibility for the defeat, he quickly moved to discover why the CIA-directed operation had failed so miserably. Within months, there was a shakeup at CIA, as both CIA Director Alan Dulles and Richard Bissell, his deputy for planning and the man most responsible for the abortive invasion, were ousted, and Kennedy moved to reign in the intelligence community. In the wake of this week's deadly blundering by FBI officials in Waco, Texas, which resulted in 86 deaths, including those of 24 children, President Clinton is facing the same problem as JFK did 32 years ago, that of a federal agency which is out of control. The success or failure of the Clinton administration may well hinge on how decisively he addresses this problem. Who are the experts? In her press conference immediately following the final FBI assault on the Branch Davidian compound on April 19th, U.S. Attorney General Janet Reno stepped forward to take the blame. "I made the decisions, I'm accountable," she said. In making that decision to compress the perimeter, around the compound by using armored vehicles to bash in the walls, then pour in a non-lethal but extremely harsh form of tear gas, she said she relied on advice from, quote, experts. The gruesome results from the April 19th raid demonstrate that the, quote, experts consulted in planning the final attack were no more competent than those who planned the initial assault. The siege in Waco began on February 28th when agents of the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms, that being the ATF, raided the Branch Davidian compound to execute a search warrant seeking evidence of alleged violations of federal weapons laws. As documented in the March 26th issue of Executive Intelligence Review magazine, the ATF actions were triggered by a concerted campaign conducted by the Cult Awareness Network, or CAN, in both the U.S. and Australia. CAN is an organization of kidnappers and deprogrammers, that is, brainwashers, which gains influence by and makes its money from convincing law enforcement officials and the general public that the United States is awash in dangerous mind-controlling cults. Together with the American Family Foundation and the Anti-Defamation League, CAN has corrupted official government law enforcement agencies, as the Waco case and an investigation by the San Francisco police of an ADL national spy ring demonstrate. In fact, the ADL has been involved directly in the events in Waco, according to Herb Brin, publisher of the Heritage newspapers in California and a fanatic promoter of the ADL illegal covert operations. In a piece defending the ADL's national spy operations, Brin writes, U.S. and Texas authorities have precise documentation from the ADL, of course, on the Branch Davidian cult in Waco and how it operated in the past. Investigations of CAN reveal that CAN experts use precisely the methods of deprogramming of which they accuse the cults. They attack, such as isolation, sensory deprivation, threats, and the like. Further, CAN uses the confessions extracted from former members of targeted organizations to demand that action be taken against those organizations. The Cult Awareness Network, CAN, and Waco. It was this modus operandi which was used by CAN to deploy the ATF, or the Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms, against David Koresh and the Branch Davidians in Waco on February 28th. CAN and its Australian affiliate planted with ATF officials a series of stories from deprogrammed former members warning that Koresh, quote, was heading in one of the following directions: a final Jonestown massacre, an armed confrontation with authorities, or some bizarre behavior such as an attempted assassination of a public figure, end quote. With this profile, ATF bypassed local Waco authorities who knew and had dealings with Koresh, and instead launched what one of these officials had described as a Gestapo-style assault on the compound. Under criticism from local officials and military consultants for their tactics, which resulted in the killing of four ATF officers and an unknown number of Branch Davidians, ATF officials justified their actions by referring back to the profile provided by CAN, as if that constituted any kind of evidence at all. Enter the FBI. Although it is premature to make conclusive judgments as to what really occurred on April 19th, and indeed it may be impossible since fire destroyed much of the evidence, it is clear that the FBI, which took over the operation from ATF, and the FBI's experts are ultimately responsible for the tragic results of that day. Primary blame must be placed on the experts, to whom Attorney General Reno has referred repeatedly. These are centered in two related agencies of the FBI, based in Quantico, Virginia, the Behavioral Sciences Unit and the Hostage Response Team. Both provided the psychological profiles employed by FBI negotiators during the 51-day siege, and both are deeply penetrated by the Anti-Defamation League, that being the ADL. In fact, the Hostage Response Team's Delta Team was among the forces deployed against Lyndon LaRouche and his colleagues on October 6th and 7th, 1986, during the 400-man raid against LaRouche and the offices of his associates in Leesburg, Virginia. Both CAN and the ADL were central to illegal Justice Department and FBI operations against LaRouche. The tactics used by the FBI during the Waco standoff, including psychological warfare techniques, such as the broadcast of ear-splitting noises and the use of bright lights at night, have been denounced by many law enforcement officials as the opposite of what is necessary to promote a peaceful resolution to a standoff. As to why the FBI decided to move on April 19th, there are many conflicting stories. Was there evidence of child abuse? While Attorney General Reno says the experts told her there was, the FBI now denies it. FBI Director William Sessions said there is, quote, no contemporaneous information, end quote, confirming child abuse. In fact, the only evidence ever presented on child abuse was from CAN-controlled former members. Was it clear that there could be no peaceful settlement? Reno said she was told by the experts that nothing would change no matter how long they waited, that Koresh et al. Were not coming out. Yet Koresh's lawyer, Dick DeGuerin of Houston, the only man from outside the compound other than FBI agents who spoke with Koresh over the last 2 weeks, said his client wanted to come out and have his day in court. Did Koresh order mass suicide through immolation? Although this fits neatly with the CAN-developed profile, there is only the word of the FBI to prove it. DeGuerin, who has interviewed 5 of the 9 survivors, says there was no suicide pact, and that the Branch Davidians did not start the fire. The Washington Times quotes numerous experts who say the CS tear gas used by the FBI, a gas banned for military use under Geneva protocols, could have incapacitated and disoriented many inside the house, making it impossible for them to escape the flames and smoke. Defense attorney Jeff Kearney of Fort Worth, who represents one of the survivors, said the fire will help the government. Government, he says, government agents can say what they want now, and there's little physical evidence to dispute it, he told reporters. Clean house at Justice Department. President Clinton, Attorney General Reno, and members of both houses of Congress called for investigations into the Waco atrocity. These investigations must start with the so-called experts, Cult Awareness Network, or CAN, the Anti-Defamation League, or ADL, the FBI Psychological Units at Quantico, and must include scrutiny of any federal officials who have given them credibility or who have attempted to cover up for them. That many of Reno's comments justifying her decision have been contradicted almost immediately raises the possibility that she may have been set up as the fall guy. One official who should be questioned with this in mind is Justice Department official Mark Richard, who was one of the small group which met with Reno when she made her final decision to proceed with the April 19 actions. Richard, the founder of the Office of Special Investigations, has a long history as a top agent within the U.S. government of the ADL and the Israeli Mossad. CAN has already begun a cover-up of its role, although it was CAN which initiated the action through its corruption of the ATF. This week, CAN officials have been out in force arguing that the FBI was unable to cope with Koresh because the Bureau had dumped CAN input. CAN Director Cynthia Kisser has called for a much larger role for CAN in dealing with cults in the future. It is likely that such terrible incidents will recur unless the corruption of our federal law enforcement agencies is ended. President Clinton must act as JFK did after the Bay of Pigs, take the blame, and then clean house. This article is a reprint from the May 3rd, 93 edition of The New Federalist, which is available from Box 889, Leesburg, Virginia, 22075. Churches must unite and resist the Cult Awareness Network, or CAN, C-A-N, with class action lawsuits. The Cult Awareness Network must be stopped by hard, sharp prosecution immediately. In a taped conversation with a lawyer, David Koresh blasted the notion that his church members planned a mass suicide. This statement was in an Associated Press article entitled "Koresh Tape Blasts Mass Suicide Idea," printed in the Los Angeles Times on May 29, 93. There's no way that any true born-again Christian, under any circumstance, would ever commit suicide, abuse children, or abuse anyone. These are unrealistic, damning types of accusations, buzzword fables created by the criminally insane Cult Awareness Network, CAN, against Christianity, and broadcast by media who have been corrupted by the preposterous Nazi brainwashing organization. CAN tells these many blatant lies because it wants to destroy the credibility of holy Christian works of God, to destroy the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, and the freedom of the Christian press. The Cult Awareness Network's purpose for telling lies is to destroy the unwitting souls of the general public that hear these atrocious fallacies. Of course, CAN's lying stories cause the general public to needlessly and foolishly fear the true Christians. the Christians are as innocent as lambs before God of any of these slanderous false charges that this unscrupulous, unbelievably wicked organization constantly makes against true Christians, Christian churches, and their pastors. First Timothy 1:9-10 states that the law is for the lawless. If enough Christian churches join together against these lawless ones, the Cult Awareness Network, in a class action lawsuit for slander, we could have together far more than enough witnesses against CAN to be able to win hands down, even in the secular courtrooms, but only with a jury trial. Christians' doctrines may differ. Nonetheless, we're called, all of us, to stand against all evil. The Christian's safety lies in resistance. God's commands expressly state, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Give no place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. Having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6:13. And James 1:22 states, we must be doers of the word of God, or resistors of Satan, or we deceive our own selves. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For our Christian safety, Cult Awareness Network, CAN, members must be prosecuted for murder, kidnap, rape, pillage, thievery, brainwashing, violation of civil rights, and much more. Millions of lives will be spared by following God's above-mentioned commands, but only if CAN is stopped immediately. Millions of lives will be lost or destroyed if the Cult Awareness Network isn't stopped immediately. My churches and I disagree with Koresh and his use of weapons. Obviously, he was misguided in his Christianity, as many professing Christians are today, because of the many false prophets with their many false doctrines of our time. Christians are not to use weapons of carnality, Satan's weapons, such as guns, bullets, knives, etc. Jesus said, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Matthew 26:52. Jesus is always right. Koresh perished. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6. This weapon, the true weapon of the thoroughly seasoned Christian, is the Word of God. For more information regarding the Cult Awareness Network, its corrupt roots in Rome, its locations in the United States and the rest of the world, for information on the Anti-Defamation League, or the ADL, and on the connections of CAN and the ADL with federal and state government agencies and the judiciary system, also with their roots in Rome, ask for free literature, including Conspiracy, The Setup, and much more by Tony Alamo. Tony Alamo, World Pastor, Holy Alamo Christian Church, 13136 Sierra Highway, Canyon Country, California, 91351. For counseling or more information, call 818-718-9762. I can appreciate that. You know, I have mixed feelings about weaponry. I do know that Christ says that if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And I believe that David Koresh was well aware of that scripture. If indeed, I didn't know the man. I don't know if he was born. born again, as this gent here is telling us. But if, in fact, you know, he was a seasoned Christian and he had weapons, I don't see necessarily where using a weapon is going to condemn you to hell. Jesus simply says that if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Now, you know, where hell comes into play there, somebody would have to show me. So it almost seems kind of like optional. But, of course, his suggestion was to put it away. So I myself agree that all other means should be used initially, as the Founding Fathers, since we're on the subject, the Founding Fathers of the Revolution, the colonials which founded this country against the British, had done the same thing. From England, all the guns were taken. The people had no other option but to leave. They came here. Okay, but wait a minute. I'm not sure if I got my history right on that, but I know that they left. They came here because there was still the option of leaving. But when they came here, that was, okay, they wanted to take the guns away from us, okay? And this is something that they knew what the next step was a totalitarian, you know, government system here to the king. So they had to get the guns away, and they said no, and that kind of set the whole ball rolling. They knew what was up at that point. But, you know, they appealed to the sovereignty of England. They appealed to the rule that they were still under again and again and again. And I can't remember how many times the history book says that the colonials over here had appealed to the British judicial system, but it was a plethora of times. I mean, they had a whole lot of times that they tried to do things legally, properly, but the government, the king, and all of his men and all of his horses were corrupt. So they had to eventually declare their independence, and they did not initially do that with the gun either. I mean, they had a declaration, and they signed it, and they presented it, and that was putting your head on the chopping block. I mean, you're talking about the government that at the time is ruling the world. You know, they've got all the power, they've got all these different organizations, all these countries, and the amount of land that was in the British kingdom, if you will, the British, stretch, how far the arm went. I mean, it was amazing. They had, it's the largest kingdom that has ever been. So, and then after a few poor decisions, and I'm sure the hand of God had something to do with it, it was reduced to approximately the Isles of the United Kingdom. So the point is that we are to take every step necessary besides violence. Don't be quick to the gun, you know, and we need to look at that when we are combating these principalities in the high and dark places, because these principalities are using people to do their work, just as God uses people to do his works. So we need to fight against the principalities, but don't pull out the gun and blast them away, okay? My program's called From the Hip, okay? But what I'm actually using is the scriptures initially, okay? So, if things do come down the wire and the government here decides that Christianity is illegal and has joined with the Antichrist, I pray God that I'm not here at that time. But if there are any Christians here, I would hope that they would resist confirmation into that, you know, that they don't go into that direction, you know. And it's I'm not sure if it's actually something that might come down to the sword, but I'm pretty sure that, you know, the end of the book says that the Christians are going to be slaughtered. So it's kind of a lost cause. Me, if anything ever comes down to the wire and Christians are outlawed, they're going to catch me quick, because I'm going to be downtown standing real close to the courthouse yelling my head off about the truth. And they'll catch me quick, you know. And so I don't really have to worry about shacking up and hiding somewhere. That's just what I'm called to do. So let's take a look as we continue on this New World Order subject. We're getting pretty close to the top of the hour. I've got two more articles of some length that have been written and copied, sent to me, about some of the New World Order type information we're going to cover. I'm going to try to blow through these things in the next hour, and we'll be moving right along. So let's just start with this article, All the Congressman's Men, How Capitol Hill Controls the Press, by Walter Karp. Among the works discussed in this essay, he's got probably, 10 different references. And he begins, on November 9th, 1984, Arthur Oakes Sulzberger, publisher of the New York Times, inadvertently shed fresh light on one of the all-too-settled questions of American life. Who decides what is news in America? That is, who tells us what we know about our country's ongoing political life? The enlightening occasion was a speech that Sulzberger delivered at Yale University, warning of new dangers to liberty in America. Silently and relentlessly, the Reagan administration was expanding official secrecy, intimidating the press, and constricting public access to public information. The disdain toward the press displayed in the Grenada action was part of a frightening information policy by the administration, said Sulzberger. What made that policy even more insidious, he added, was that it had gone largely overlooked by the general public, including the readers of the New York Times, which had covered the near weekly installments of the frightening policy without giving any inkling that the installments added up to a policy and that it was frightening indeed. Now, the eminent publisher had spoken. Surely his newspaper would speak out too. What could possibly stand in the way? Is the American press not powerful and autonomous, famously accountable to no one? Is it not, as we so often hear, a shadow government, a second adversarial government, a newsocracy that exercises, in the words of former publisher Walter H. Annenberg, at least as much power in determining the course of the republic as the executive, legislative, and judicial branches set forth in the Constitution? Virtually every media study says so. The entire political spectrum says so. Our press is imperial, says William Rusher, publisher of the National Review, a voice of the right. It exercises perhaps the greatest power there is in politics, the power to define reality. The power to define reality. This reminds me of a movie I saw a long time ago called Wag the Dog. If any of you have seen that, this is how you create reality on the big screen. Says Mark Hertzgard, a voice of the left, the leading media moguls are America's powers that be, says David Halberstam, a voice of the center. And one of his five ruling powers is none other than Arthur Oakes Sulzberger. Who can possibly doubt upon his duties, however, when someone in the administration, White House counsel C. Boyden Gray, as it turned out, peached on Baker to the press, thereby turning the newsworthy into news. For some reason, one of President Bush's Bush's White House henchmen had used the press to humiliate the president's most powerful advisor. That was the private story, now becoming public, seen darkly through the looking glass of news. The private story behind our national news is usually found in Congress. The powerful sources seen darkly through the glass of news are congressional leaders telling the press what to think and say about anything that happens in the Capitol and anyone who matters in the Capitol, excluding themselves. This is a well-known secret in the press corps. Washington news is funneled through Capitol Hill, notes Hess, rightly italicizing a secret well worth noting, that congressional leaders make and unmake the nation's news. As long as Congress made aid to El Salvador contingent on improvement in human rights, Salvadoran death squads and political crimes were news in America. To keep well supplied, the Times put a local investigative reporter on its staff. As soon as Congress lost interest in El Salvador in 1982, the murderous regime virtually ceased to be news. The Times investigative reporter, Raymond Bonner, was promptly replaced by a reporter more amenable to the new congressional line. For some years, evidence of Pentagon waste and corruption had been available to the press in the uncommonly graphic form of $660 ashtrays and $7,622 coffee pots. Yet this well-documented information lay in a sort of journalistic limbo until mid-September 1984, when certain political leaders held a well-orchestrated Senate hearing on Pentagon waste. Thus licensed as news, outrageous ashtrays became common knowledge and struck home with extraordinary force. The entire country was so enthralled and appalled that the wanton arms buildup stood in political peril. Something had to be done to stanch the flow of enlightening news. At the urgent request of congressional leaders, frightened perhaps of their own temerity, President Reagan established in mid-1985 a bipartisan commission to take charge of investigating Pentagon procurement. In typical mock deference to lofty presidential commissions, those black holes in political space, Congress fell silent about defense corruption. No official source remained but the Pentagon soup kitchen, which ladles out no news of Pentagon malfeasance. Once again, minus its congressional news license, Pentagon waste and corruption disappeared into journalistic limbo. On matters of public consequence, it is not news editors, but the powerful leaders of Congress who decide what is news and how it will be played. And we're going to cut in with a song again at the top of the hour, and come back in a minute with the continuation of All the Congressman's Men.
Hey, JT.
Yes, sir.
What's the only name by which man can be saved?
The only name by which man can be saved?
Yes.
That would be Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother. And is there power in that name?
Amen. It's all the power of life and death.
I've been challenged on this so many times, you know, because people want to use those other names. I've never, ever seen demonic spirits that would obey another name other than Jesus Christ.
Right.
That authority. All right. Well, we'll see you back here in a few.
Okay.
God, I'd like to get these guys playing live someday, wouldn't you?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, man. Yeah, we just had a big poker run yesterday.
Huh?
For the Soldiers for Jesus.
Right.
Sponsored for them, and they had a little Christian band over there playing at the end of the run. Man, I mean, these guys would just put any of these other ones to shame.
Sure.
But unfortunately, they don't do it anymore.
Yeah.
Because you know what? You know why?
Osteoporosis?
Nobody likes their music.
Really?
There's only a few that appreciate it, like you and me.
That's because we're old school, man.
I guess so. Something, you know. Nobody would buy their albums, you know. They would go, and only a handful would turn out on a concert. So they disbanded the group.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Well, I guess everything for a season. No?
Well, it just shows you how much we're out of the mainstream, you know.
Yeah.
I guess it's what that says, but anyways.
Well, it's kind of a non-offensive type of church nowadays, you know.
Yeah.
And a lot of people think that rock and roll is... There's still some, like, POD.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't necessarily listen to it a lot.
Yeah.
Myself, I'm more into country, but, you know, every now and then it's very refreshing to have a little rock and roll, you know.
Well, but yeah, but you can't... These guys, the Baptists don't like them because they sing about the Holy Ghost.
Right.
You know, that's politically incorrect in Christian circles. You don't talk about the Holy Ghost.
Right. Yeah.
You know? And so, unfortunately, I've covered this before, but most of the Christian biker groups are kind of Baptist background for some reason or another. That's kind of where they lean. And so, you know, they don't want to hear about the Holy Ghost. So, yeah. Haven't you noticed that?
I guess they rely on a different spirit, huh?
I suppose.
I don't know. You know, I never joined the clubs, you know, even though they wanted...
Yeah.
You know,
well, no, I wouldn't join one even if they wanted me.
They always insinuate. They're always looking for members, you know. They're
yeah.
super friendly or whatever, looking for the lost. But, you know, And I don't know. I guess I only really am attracted to, you know, a few different individuals out of each club. You know, one here, one there, whatever. But
exactly, it's those that you know that God has caused you to go in and witness to or whatever.
Yeah.
I find it the same. You know, it's just like in any church or any, you know, thing. You know, most are going to be on the main road. Most of them are not going to want the truth. There's going to be a few here and there that God's going to call us unto, you know, to...
It is. It's the spirit that's one with the individual.
Yeah.
So when these biker groups, Christian biker groups get together, there might be, you know, let's just say, for example, out of 20 members show up at a certain rally or something, there might be three people who really seem to have the joy of the Lord.
Right.
And those are the ones that I end up talking with. The ones who are, you know, walking around like they're shunning everyone.
Yeah.
Are necessarily the ones that you know, I end up talking or associating with. And thus far, it's the ones with the joy of the Lord.
Yep.
That ever seem to have a problem acknowledging.
That's one of the six things that God hates, is a proud look.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
And that, unfortunately, that's what these bikers, you know, even the ones that turn to the Lord, they, you know, they're still into that pride thing, you know, that I'm tough, you know.
Huh?
And so...
It's a sad story when you hear that the outlaw clubs are coming to the president of the Soldiers and saying, look, if these other Christian clubs can't start getting along, then they're going to need to leave the Confederation, you know?
Yeah.
That's a sad thing to hear.
When did that happen?
That was years ago when I got...
Years ago. Yeah, okay.
Yeah. Yeah, so, of course, you know, he was the president of the Confederation as well. So, you know, they had to come and talk to him and say, look, you know, these other Christian clubs, I mean... It's sad when outlaw clubs can get along just fine.
Yeah.
Christian clubs can't, you know? That's pathetic.
Yeah, it's kind of what I've seen. You know, there's a few exceptions here and there. There are some that are, you know, that are into the unifying of you know, and the unification, but most of them are, you know, they want to keep to themselves and separate and kind of like.
The way that I unify is I don't put on any patch.
Yeah, no. Exactly.
That allows me to float between all of them.
Right. Well, that's the way I feel. You know, I don't want to join any of them. I wouldn't want to do that. And,
right.
Well, for one thing is, and I found this to be true, every single one of them have a church attendance requirement.
Right.
Did you know that?
Even
the soldiers, they require a weekly slip that shows that you've attended church that Sunday, and if you don't do that, you're not you will not continue to be a member with them.
Yeah, you might as well have a slip that says you took a bath. You know,
exactly. You know, and it's just ridiculous. I mean, how can anybody that's free in Jesus Christ and who wants to make Jesus Lord of their life be a part of any of that? I just don't understand it. I can't see how you could be a part of it.
Right. I can write you a list of churches I've been kicked out of.
Yeah, right.
Kicked out of church every week. Okay, pal.
Yeah, exactly.
Gee, you know. The only slip I can bring is when I got arrested and ushered to the door. You know, here is my pink slip. You know, here's my.
Yeah, you want? I've got kind of regular proof of civil disobedience. Does that work?
Yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah, you know, I was stepping on the 501c3. You know,
I got a letter. I got a few nasty letters from the FCC. How's that work?
Yeah, there you go. Does this prove that I'm a good Christian? What do I got to do to be? Do I have to humble myself to be in the poor club?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sure glad that the Lord doesn't have the same stipulations that they do.
Oh man.
Well, listen, brother, I'm going to try to wrap this up if I can during this hour. If not, it should be just a little bit after.
Okay. Well, we can go after. We can go late. That's okay.
I got to go meet my 100-year-old. Grandmother-in-law.
Oh.
Yeah, that would be pretty interesting today. So.
Bring her some chocolate.
Yeah, I don't know. She's kind of got dementia, so she doesn't know who anybody is.
Oh, she doesn't. Okay, I see. All right.
I like chocolate, though. That's a pretty good idea.
Okay. All right.
Okay, bro.
See you back in the hour sometime.
Oh, okay. Just kind of peek in and.
Yeah, I'll listen in. I'll see when you get ready to wrap up.
Very well. Okay, and continuing with the article entitled All the Congressman's Men, How Capitol Hill Controls the Press, by Walter Karp. Do we harbor a clear and distinct impression about national affairs? Quite likely it comes from congressional leaders, to a large extent the reputations of presidents and their top political appointees, cabinet members, agency heads, etc., are made or broken on Capitol Hill. Broder notes in his memoirs, the, quote, news that President Carter failed to consult with congressional leaders came to us from congressional leaders. The truth of the matter was quite another story. Similarly, the preposterous news that President Bush was haplessly adrift 6 weeks after his inauguration was whispered to reporters by congressional Democrats and Republican insiders, leading politicians of both parties. That is surely Hertzgaard's power to define reality, and just as surely that power is not in the hands of a passive press and its source-bound reporters. The myth of media power is nothing more than a political orthodoxy that conveniently masks the purloined truth. The professional politicians of Washington quietly shape our national news to suit their interests. It should not come as a surprise that an orthodoxy so useful to the powerful, not to mention flattering to the press, has achieved the prominence it has. The passivity of the press is commonly and mistakenly called objectivity. The ruling principle of, the ruling principle of years, recalls Broder, the Associated Press covered the House of Representatives for scores of millions of Americans through daily chats with Representative Howard W. Smith, a conservative Virginia Democrat who chaired the powerful Rules Committee. Covering the White House means dancing daily attendance on the president's aides and spokesmen. We're in small quarters with access to only a small number of official people getting the same information. So we write similar stories and move on the same issues, says a White House correspondent interviewed in the Washington Reporters. A dozen great venues of power and policy, defense, state, justice, central intelligence, FBI, and so on, form the daily beats of small claques of Washington reporters whose primary exercise is collecting handouts from those informational soup kitchens, as Alan Abelson once put it in Barron's. That would be another magazine. Sources are nearly everything. Journalists are nearly nothing. Reporters are puppets. They simply respond to the pull of the most powerful strings, Lyndon Johnson once said. Reagan's Secretary of State, Alexander Haig, explained to an interviewer in March 1982 that even if they write something that I think is terribly untrue, I don't consider that it was a writer who did it. It's always someone who gave that writer that information. So pervasive is the passivity of the press that when a reporter actually looks for news on his or her own, it is given a special name, investigative journalism, to distinguish it from routine passive source journalism. It is investigative journalism that wins the professional honors, that makes what little history the American press ever makes, and that provides the misleading exception that proves the rule. The American press, unbidden by powerful sources, seldom investigates anything. Under the rule of passivity, a leak is a gift from the powerful. Only rarely is it an example of a reporter's persistence and skill, as William S. White noted in these pages more than 30 years ago. Exclusives are less a sign of enterprise than of passive service to the powerful. When Reagan's State Department wanted to turn its latest policy line into news, department officials would make it an exclusive for Bernard Gertzman of the New York Times. Former State Department spokesman John Hughes recently recalled in the pages of TV Guide. Hughes could then count on television's follow-up during the day, since TV news reporters commonly used the Times reporter as their source, knowing that he was the trusted vessel of the highest officials. It is a bitter irony of source journalism that the most esteemed journalists are precisely the most servile. For it is by making themselves useful to the powerful that they gain access to the, quote, best sources. So passive is the press that even seemingly bold adversarial stories often have the sanction of the highest officials. In December 1982, Time questioned President Reagan's queer mental equipment in a cover story entitled How Reagan Decides. This was the first such story given prominence in a major news outlet. Yet, The story's source, it turned out, was none other than the president's own White House aides, who thought it would help them club Reagan awake. Without White House approval, the story would never have run, as the Time editor involved, Steve Smith, told the inquisitive Kurtzgaard. 5 months later, with an economic summit conference scheduled for Colonial Williamsburg, the same White House aides set about repairing any damage to Reagan's image they might have inflicted in December. To make sure that the president's fictive competence would be the media's line at the conference, Reagan aide Michael Dever invited Hedrick Smith, a star reporter at the Times, to lunch at the White House in order to press home the point. This kind of source journalism is almost irresistible to a reporter. As Wicker tells us with admirable candor, I regret to say I have on too many occasions responded like one of Pavlov's dogs when summoned to the august presence of a White House official. Whatever information he had for me, I usually grabbed and ran, knowing full well that it was almost certain to be a self-serving bill of goods. Hedrick Smith, author of The Power Game, did likewise. A few days later, the Times ran a page one story on President Reagan's vigorous preparations for the summit, the Wall Street Journal reported. But the real payoff was how Mr. Smith's piece set the tone for the television network's coverage of the summit. All of the TV broadcasts conveyed the image of a president firmly in charge. As Lyndon Johnson once remarked, there is no such thing as an objective news story. There's always a private story behind the public story. While serving as Reagan's Treasury Secretary, James Baker promoted third world debt policies that were profitable to himself. Yet that gross impropriety, though part of the public record, went completely unnoticed by the press for nearly 2 years and continued unnoticed while the Senate was ostensibly examining Baker's appointment as Secretary of State. The new secretary had no sooner entered, aggressive challenges to the official versions of things arose, what Wicker calls establishment disapproval. Excuse me, just a minute, folks. I'm on the wrong page. And no sooner entered American journalism, ever since World War I, and put it, give me a moment. Okay, I see. We got a problem with the article, folks. Give me just a moment. 67. I'm missing a page here. Okay, I'm missing a page here. 65. Oh, I can't believe this. I'm missing a page in the middle of my article. Okay. Let's just continue. No sooner entered. Well, this is embarrassing. Oh, yep, I'm missing a page. Well, that kind of shoots the whole thing because we've got a great story going. But let's do this. Let's continue with the executive orders for the New World Order, what you should know. So obviously the gist of this article, all the congressmen's men, tells us about the fact that the media gets so much the blame for what's printed and what's out there. But you remember, these men and their agenda is to sell. They're salesmen, okay? And they're so hungry to be the next big, you know, media source, et cetera. It's a glory thing. It's a self thing, again, that they're willing to take anything that any, quote, source is going to give them, and they're going to pitch it. They're going to pitch it, they're going to dress it up, they're going to put their opinion on it, and of course attach their own agenda to the information that they get. Of course, the powers that be that provide the information, the source, knows their agenda, is going to, just like a good lawyer, which most of the politicians are, going to choose a person who is going to take that information and attach their agenda to it. So they know a lot of the time the powers that be that are back there. Remember, presidents come and go every 4 years. Okay? So there's a lot of other people in there. And, you know, even the ex-presidents and stuff are still collecting money, and they still got their hands in a bunch of stuff. There's a lot of things going on that you don't know. It doesn't end at the president of the United States, folks. Okay? It doesn't end when the man leaves the office. There's a lot of other stuff going on, and it's all business. But these people will decide who they're going to give this information to depending on how that person is going to react to the said information. It's called wagging the dog, okay? So a lot of the times you'll see when a president is about to lose his presidency in the next election that all of a sudden, lo and behold, we got a war going on. And he's going to rush in, and he's going to be the hero, and he's going to make all the right decisions. And, you know, after approximately 3 to 3.5 years, he's lost the favor of a lot of people, you know, who wanted their own agendas addressed. And now we're in a crisis, and he comes in with a cape, and his Superman pajamas, takes care of the whole situation. He's a hero, and now all of a sudden he's popular again, and he wins the vote. Okay, this is the same type of wagging the dog that you know they use the media for. So it's the same agenda that the media has, is to sell, okay, to get reelected, to be number one, to all eyes upon me. Okay, now let's take a look at some of these people and the orders that are known as the executive orders for the New World Order, and what you should know. Article by Dr. Jack K. Ringler, Las Vegas, Nevada. And we've got about a half hour to go. We should wrap up this article. Executive orders. What are executive orders? Executive orders defined. Under the Constitution, the president is vested with the executive power of the government. Article 2, Section 1, Clause 1, the power to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution. Article 2, Section 1, Clause 7, and the power to see that these laws are faithfully executed. Article 2, Section 3, from these powers is implied the authority to issue executive orders. These are laws established by United States presidents. Actually, the term executive order has never been defined by Congress, and the validity of executive orders has been questioned many times over the years. The least dating back to Lincoln's executive measures by passing Congress taken during the Civil War. However, a ruling as to the extent or limit to which they may be used has never been determined by the courts or Congress. The Federal Register contains the text of directives issued by the president. There is no congressional authorization required, nor is there any review by the judiciary. All EOs, or executive orders, are, quote, laws made by a single man, the President of the United States. President Richard Nixon, on February 14, 1972, established the second and illegal system of power simply by issuing an executive order in the Federal Register. And if no congressman challenges it for its illegal nature within 30 days, it becomes law. They create an end run around the Constitution. As executive orders, they become law and carry the full impact of any law passed by the United States Congress. These laws are unconstitutional because the Constitution does not afford any person the right to create laws by himself that negates the Constitution. To understand just how this could all come about, you need to open your eyes and mind. What we have discovered is quite frightening and totally unknown to most Americans. there are executive orders on the books that make it possible for the President of the United States to ignore the Constitution and its cherished Bill of Rights, Congress, the judiciary, and the very will of the American people. It is a fact that a complete dictatorship can be imposed upon the people at any time by simply declaring a national emergency. And in every sense, these are acts of treason to the United States of America. There are individuals in this world, within this country, and in our own government who would like to rule the world. And they do believe that this is possible. They have been working towards this goal for decades. Some of the individuals caught up in this endeavor have been, and are, our very own elected officials. These power-hungry individuals have corrupted our government and are working on sabotaging our freedom by destroying the Constitution of the United States in order to establish the New World Order, known as the Global Community. During the 1950s and 1960s, it was believed that the best way to bring about one world government was by disarming the United States. Those who feared for America's constitutionally guaranteed liberties, feared that America would be disarmed and would become easy prey for the ever-expanding military power of the Soviet Union and Red China. They feared and opposed the power of the Arms Control and Disarmament Agency established to disarm America. To bring about this new world order, and ultimately the single world government, there are several things that must come about. All other forms of government throughout the world must cease to function, and thus the countries would become bankrupt, because the Constitution is a document that safeguards the sovereignty of our nation. It must be destroyed. Because of the genuine threat of the American militia, the American people must be disarmed and become addicted to the government handouts and thus become sheep. The American people have become so accustomed to their freedom and the constitutional safeguards afforded them. They have paid little, if any, attention to what is and what could be happening around them. The international establishment has planned this, to use this weakness to erode our freedom and take control of the United States. The UN Declaration of Independence, supported by several of our elected officials, moves the United States of America closer to the mandates of the United Nations Charter. The U.S. has entered into many United Nations treaties, Genocide Treaty, Human Rights Treaty, and Total Disarmament Treaty, that steal away our rights, or, quote, Bill of Rights. Despite the noble titles of these treaties, the truth of the motives of the U.N. become self-evident under the most fundamental scrutiny. The, quote, war on drugs is the guise the federal government uses to legitimize the invoking of martial law tactics under the Drug and Crime Emergency Act, while they continue to covertly import the drugs and weapons they claim to be fighting against. This conveniently facilitates the total disarmament of all weapons, public and private, as mandated by the United Nations. Without the complexity of the federal government, crime of this magnitude could not exist. President Carter signed Executive Order 12148, titled Federal Emergency Management Agency, or FEMA, making it possible for the FEMA facility in Culpeper, Virginia, to assume the duties and power of the president himself. Quote, all functions vested in the president that have been delegated or assigned to the Defense of Civil Preparedness Agency are now transferred or reassigned to the director of the Federal Emergency Management Agency, FEMA. FEMA is, in reality, the administrative skeleton of a second government. It is a secret government operating within government. Its authority is unlimited, subject neither to congressional consent nor judicial review. FEMA has the power to completely rule over the American people. Anytime the president should decide to declare martial law. If this should ever happen, the director of FEMA, an unelected official, has the authorization to enact all executive orders, giving him full dictatorial control over all the United States, its resources, and its people. Martial law suspends all prior or existing laws, functions, systems, and programs of civil government, and replaces them with a military system. These systems include the courts, mail, sanitation, aviation, firefighting, police, agricultural services, health, education, and welfare. The American people and all their belongings become chattel of FEMA, and the United Nations peacekeeping forces will be in absolute control of our country. Sounds a bit preposterous, doesn't it? Yes, but there are those individuals who feel so secure in what they're doing to gain this control that they have indeed set themselves above the law or perverted the nature of the law into new laws to protect their conspiracy. Laws that are made in secrecy are a threat to each of us and must be rescinded if we are to remain a free people. There is evidence of all of this if you would but ask and seek the truth. On June 30th, 1963, President Kennedy signed Executive Order Number 11-110 and further amended EO Number 10-289 of September 19, 1951, thereby giving the president authority to issue the currency. He thereupon ordered the issue of, what do we have here, $4,292,893,815. This executive order apparently signed the death warrant on President John F. Kennedy, just as a similar one did for President Abraham Lincoln 100 years previously. This little-known executive order, or EO, called for the issuance of this approximately $4.3 billion in a new currency called United States Notes. These notes were to be issued through the Treasury rather than through the Federal Reserve System. That same day, Kennedy also signed a bill changing the backing of $1 and $2 bills from silver to gold, adding strength to the weakening U.S. currency. It took only between June 4, 1963 to November 22, 1963 to organize the conspiracy to do away with this independent thinking American. It would appear that the interest-free currency was the straw that broke the camel's international bankers, that is, back. So they arranged for his prompt execution before the nation came to realize that the Federal Reserve System was nothing but a group of international thieves. Wow. That's below the belt. That reminds me of what Jesus said in the temple once to the Pharisees. He said, if I did say such and such, then I would be a liar like you. That's from the hip, folks. Executive orders. Let's take a look at some of the executive orders known as EOs. Executive Order 10-995, seizure of all communications media in the United States. Now, talk about terrorism, folks. EO 10-997, seizure of all electric power, fuels, and minerals, both public and private. EO 10-998, seizure of all food supplies and resources, public and private, all farms and farm equipment. EO-10999 provides for control of all transportation, highways, seaports, airports, etc. EO-11000, seizure of all American people as a workforce under federal supervision, including the splitting up of families by the government. EO-11001, seizure of all health, education, and welfare facilities, both public and private. EO-11002, empowers the Postmaster General to register all men and women and children in the United States. EO-11003, seizure of all airports and aircraft. EO-11004, seizure of all housing and finance authorities to establish forced relocation, designates areas to be abandoned as, quote, unsafe, establishes new locations for populations, relocates communities, builds new housing, public funds. In other words, the authority to relocate entire communities or cities which have been declared designated areas to be abandoned, and establish new locations for various portions of the population, just as happened in the Soviet Union and China. This is why your federal census for the past several times has had you list all the rooms you have in your house, so government officials will know how many persons they so desire to be moved in with you. These plans have already been drawn up and are part of the FEMA agenda. How do you like that? They'll tell you who's going to come and live with you. EO-11005, seizure of all railroads, inland waterways, and storage facilities, both public and private. EO-11051 provides the Office of Emergency Planning, complete with authorization to put the above orders into effect in times of increased international tension or economic or financial crisis. EO-11490, all of the above executive orders have been combined under one executive order signed by President Bush. EO-12803, President Bush, in this executive order, privatized the nation's infrastructure through the sale of public assets to foreign principals, which, in effect, turned over the country's total assets over infrastructure, land, forests, and every single piece of land in the United States, territories, and possessions to the World Bank. EO-12919, President Clinton brought everything not covered above under total control with this National Defense Industrial Resources Preparedness Executive Order. The agency responsible for the implementation of this executive order is the Federal Emergency Management Agency under the direct control of the Director of FEMA. The authority of the President conferred by this act is to require acceptance and priority performance of contracts or orders to promote national defense over performance of any other contracts or orders, and to allocate materials, services, and facilities as deemed necessary or appropriate to promote the national defense is delegated to the following agency heads. 1. The Secretary of Agriculture with respect to food resources, food source facilities, and the domestic distribution of farm equipment and commercial fertilizer. Food resources means all commodities and products, simple, mixed, or compound, or complements to such commodities or products that are being capable of being ingested by either human beings or animals, irrespective of other uses to which such commodities or products may be put, at all stages or processing, from the raw commodity to the products thereof, in vendable form for human or animal consumption. Food resources also means all starches, sugars, vegetable and animal or marine fats and oils, cotton, tobacco, wool, mohair, hemp, flax, fiber, and naval stores, but does not mean any such material after it loses its identity as an agriculture commodity or agriculture product. That means they want it all except the garbage. You can have that. Thank you very much. Food resource facilities means plants, machinery, vehicles, and other facilities required for the production, processing, distribution, and storage of food resources, livestock and poultry feed and seed, and for the domestic distribution of farm equipment and fertilizer. From equipment means equipment, machinery, and repair parts manufactured for use on farms in connection with the production or preparation for market use of food resources. Fertilizer means any product or combination of products that contain one or more of the elements, nitrogen, phosphorus, and potassium for use as a plant nutrient. The secretary, number two. Hello. Oh, I got another call coming in. We're gonna ignore it. The Secretary of Energy, with respect to all forms of energy, this is another one of the people who are getting the delegation from the president. The Secretary of Energy, with respect to all forms of energy. Energy means all forms of energy, including petroleum, gas, both natural and manufactured, electricity, solid fuels, including all forms of coal, coke, coal chemicals, coal liquidification, that's very interesting, and coal gasification, and atomic energy, and the production, conservation, use, control, and distribution, including pipelines, of all these forms of energy. The Secretary of Health, number three, and Human Services, with respect to health resources. Health resources means materials, facilities, health supplies, and equipment, including pharmaceutical, blood collecting, and dispensing supplies, biological, surgical textiles, and emergency surgical instruments and supplies required to prevent the impairment of, improve, or restore the physical and mental health conditions of the population. The fourth individual, the Secretary of Transportation, with respect to all forms of civil transportation. Civil transportation includes movement of persons and property by all modes of transportation in interstate, intrastate, or foreign commerce within the United States, its territories and possessions, and the District of Columbia, and without limitation, related public storage and warehousing, ports, services, such as transportation carrier shop, and repair facilities. This shall not include transportation owned or controlled by the Department of Defense, use of petroleum and gas pipelines and coal slurry pipelines, and used only to supply energy production facilities directly. As applied herein, civil transportation shall include direction, control, and coordination of civil transportation capacity regardless of ownership. The fifth individual to be delegated authority is Secretary of Defense with respect to water resources. Water resources means all usable water from all sources within the jurisdiction of the United States, which can be managed to meet emergency requirements. Sixth individual to be delegated authority is the Secretary of Commerce for all other materials, services, and facilities, including construction materials. Metals and minerals means all raw materials of mineral origin, excluding energy, including their refining, smelting, or processing, but excluding their fabrication. Folks, this is an absolute takeover of everything. I mean, you won't be able to do anything whatsoever. Now, there's going to come a state of emergency worldwide here pretty quick, and I would suggest that you pray that you be found worthy for the first resurrection. Okay? Because I don't want to go through this. Judicial review. This order is not intended to create any right or benefit, substantive or procedural, enforceable at law by a party against the United States, its agencies, its officers, or any person. All of these executive orders, whenever a president decides to enact them, will become a dictator of the United States of America. And there's nothing Congress or the people can do to stop it. They are already in place, and the courts will uphold them. Of that, there's no longer any doubt. Now, there's some resource material listed. One of the things mentioned is called the Communist Manifesto. Again, let's go from the top, taking a look at these different EOs or executive orders. Number one, Executive Order 10995 takes over all communications media, as if that hasn't really happened yet. Number two, Executive Order 10997 takes over all electric power, petroleum, gas, fuel, and minerals. Number three, Executive Order 10998 takes over all food resources and farms. Number four, Executive Order 10999 takes over all means of transportation, controls highways and seaports. EO number 11000 drafts all citizens into workforces under government supervision. That's just amazing. EO 11001 takes over all health, welfare, and educational functions. EO 11002 empowers the Post Office General to register all citizens nationwide. EO 11003 takes over all airports and aircraft. EO 11004 takes over housing and finance authorities and housing designated as unsafe, establishes new locations for populations, builds new housing with public funds. EO 11005 takes over all railroads, inland waterways, and public storage facilities. EO 11051 designates responsibilities of the Office of Emergency Planning, giving authorization to put the above orders into effect in times of increased international tension or economic crisis, basically any time they want to. I mean, there is always international tension and economic crisis here, okay? We've got, what, $8 trillion worth of debt? I think every man, woman, and child in the United States has $27,000 worth of debt pinned to their name just simply because we're Americans. Now, let's take a look. That to me sounds like a crisis. So, there's nothing really stopping them right now. Then comes the big one. EO 11490. All of the above orders are immediately activated. That was done by President Bush. President John F. Kennedy at Columbia University in 1963 said it perfectly. Quote, the high office of the president has been used to foment a plot to destroy America's freedom, and before I leave this office, I must inform the citizens of their plight. 10 days later, President Kennedy was eliminated. Think about it, America. Now that is some sobering articles. Sobering. And anybody with a small degree of spiritualization insight with even people who are completely straight off the street, okay, can read this stuff. And we're given references here, folks. We're given references, quotations from people, from the media, from government, in history. I'm going from George Washington all the way to Kennedy, and these different media moguls, you know, who are telling you straight from the hip, folks, that this is a bunch of jive. They're fed information. And, of course, you get, you know, people out there who want to be the biggest and best reporter. Of course, they're going to put some pepper on that garbage. You know what I mean? When you get trash, you want to pepper it up. So don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see, folks, because there is some stuff going on there that the powers that be, okay, and I'm not talking about any man, I'm talking about the things that are controlling the men. There's some stuff going on there that that the powers that be don't want you to recognize. Now, Satan indeed, okay, is an angel of light, and when he is manifested, I know that we have a lot of parallels with, you know, with these spiritualizations. What's going on with the government? What's going on with the New World Order, the United Nations, the European Union, et cetera, all these things are prophesied. Okay, remember our kingdom, as Christ said, my kingdom is not of this earth. He said, if it was, then my followers would have fought, and I would not be delivered into the hands of the Jews. So, if he's calling us brother, or closer than a brother, who are my brothers and sisters? Who is my mother? He said, it is these who follow me, who do what I say. Now, we need to remember where our focus should be. I know we can really get wrapped up in all this stuff, and it's very interesting, and there's definitely a great deal of weight that they have in any circle of conversation. However, these parallels are spiritualized. So we can look at the spiritual. It's like Satan keeps fine-tuning his machine. And when he gets it completely fine-tuned, then we're going to have the big Antichrist debut. Okay? The spirit of Antichrist is here already. Remember, the Bible says the spirit of Antichrist is here already. And so you need to spiritualize these things. What the devil's doing is he's warming up. He's warming up. He's practicing. He's getting it down to a science. He's getting into everything. Just as a cancer grows and affects all parts of the body, that's what he has to do. He has to get these agendas completely infiltrated in every aspect of the world, and then critical mass, boom, he's going to hit the scene, and it's going to be just like if you wired a city and then you flipped on the lights, the whole place, okay, all the lights come on. That's what's going down. So look at these things, understand what's going on, and these are spiritualizations, okay? I appreciate all of the research that these brothers do. It's some of the most insightful stuff I've ever come across, and I really like it. You know, it's more exciting than a movie to me, because it's real. You know, you can't get any more exciting than reality. You know, to me, fiction is boring. Reality is stimulating, especially when reality is discovered to be more real than you first imagined it to be. So, very exciting times that we're living in. And to me, this is a time of the ministry of John the Baptist, when the Lord had not yet been exposed to the public. John the Baptist was given an anointing. Now, I want you to recognize this. He was chosen for this thing. He was out of the wilderness. Okay? He was out of the wilderness. And he came from the wilderness and spoke boldly, which is one of the signs of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, actually. Okay? Nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that John received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but when Peter states that the prophets previously were anointed by the same Holy Spirit. So indeed, when the Holy Spirit of God came upon John in the wilderness, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit because he spoke the truth. Okay? So here he is under the Spirit, and he's saying before the Lord comes, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight the path. Get rid of the rocks, fill in the valleys, and level the hills. So let's make a road here. And if you look into the study on that, a lot of it has to do with the power of the tongue. If you do some research on praise, you will find through that research that it is tied into creating a path, a road, such as the power of the tongue. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. The creation power is in the tongue. And essentially what it comes around to is that it is a praise highway. We praise the Lord down. We're leveling everything with praise. And this is in the Scriptures one of our weapons, which used to be the ministry of Satan. He was the praise leader, you know, a musician. He made music when he walked. His robes made music. So we're in the time now of humbling ourselves and our other weapons, prayer. Okay, these are spiritual weapons. Okay, pulling down strongholds, humbling ourselves and praying. And if this is done, God will heal our land. Now, you can say what our land is and take that to a whole other conversation. But we need to humble ourselves and pray. And we need to praise the Lord. We need to praise Him at all times. Pray without ceasing and praise Him at all times. This is what we got to do. And what's going to happen if we make a path for the Lord, He will come. This is the unity of the church. Humbleness. Humbling ourselves. You know, don't go in there into war against your brother, you know, without the shoes of peace on, because you're going to stumble and you're going to run the sword of the Spirit right into him. You know, that's not necessarily a loving thing to do. But we can't compromise the Word of God, but let's bring it in love. And if love don't work, then give them the fire. There's two options there. Look, bro, the Bible says straight up this, and if you don't do it, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. If you don't want to listen to the love, then listen to the fire. There's two ways. Beautiful thing about the Word of God, He always narrows it down to either or. So we've got a couple of options to take up before we take up firearms. Okay? So let's use our spiritual gifts. Let's pray, and let's remember that this is what John the Baptist did before Christ came, okay? Before Christ was a public figure. He told everybody to make the path straight for the Lord. And he baptized them with water. Now, let's look at the condition of the church, okay? We need to humble ourselves and pray. We need to praise the Lord. We need to speak the word boldly, okay? And his was a ministry of repentance and baptism. Now, I believe that this was the predecessor of the Lord's debut here on earth and is again a necessary thing before he's going to come back the second time. We need to emphasize the ministry, the sermon of repentance and baptism. Now look at this in a wide spectrum, okay? Baptism. I'm not talking about just going under the water and taking a bath, okay? The Lord's not going to keep anybody out of heaven if they didn't take a bath before they get there, all right? I don't care if you're in your deathbed and you accept the Lord Jesus and you haven't been baptized, okay? The book says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. John the Baptist wasn't baptized. Okay? It's a sign. That's all baptism is a sign. But we have to look at it as a sign. If this is the time of John the Baptist, repentance and baptism, then what is true baptism? True baptism, baptism is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. So, water baptism is a representation to the public, and you're doing it for God, and showing in front of all men that you accept Christ as your Savior, and you're going to follow Him. This is down with the old man, up with the new. Okay? This is a sign of the true baptism, okay, which takes place with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us that unless a man be born again of the Spirit, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God, okay? So, when he tells us that unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God, he lost a lot of people there because they didn't understand what he's talking about. Now, what is the flesh of Christ? The Christ, okay, let's look at the truth here, is the Word. And the Word became flesh. Now, the Word of God, the flesh, okay, is the Bible. We've got the Bible here, which is represented as bread in the temple. Surely, if the bread is the representation of the body of Christ, and the wine is the representation of the blood of Christ, we've got to look on the other side of the temple, and here's the menorah, okay, the seven candles in the right hand. This is the blood, which is the Spirit. We need not only the doctrine, but we also need the Spirit, okay, because the Spirit is truly the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He lost his blood, okay? The Spirit came upon Christ, and he rose and was later glorified. So, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If this has not happened to you, then your first thing is to pray. And your second thing is to pray longer. And your third thing is to pray more, harder. There's three levels of prayer. One of them is ask, and you shall receive. And that is basically a supper time prayer, okay? Or a quick prayer. The second type of prayer is seek, and you shall find. A lot of people will stay in prayer long enough until they receive an answer from God. And there's a third level of prayer, and that is knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. And it's this level of prayer that you want to get to. The knocking, knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. That is when the door shall be opened unto you. And Christ says in the Scriptures that he shall reveal himself to you plainly. Now, when you truly seek first God's face, and it says in the Scriptures to seek my face, then he is faithful. He's the author and the finisher. Okay? But you gotta want it more than anything. So, if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, pray, and then pray some more, and then keep on praying until you receive him. The Scriptures also talk about the laying on of hands from those who have received the Spirit. And the Spirit is given that way. Typically, when that happens, God has told an individual to lay their hands on somebody. And that would be how that Spirit is transferred. So, I know a lot of people have gone through that experience. So, it's something that is kind of hard to explain, but it's truly necessary if you're going to see the truth that's in the scriptures, and if you're going to understand the spiritual side of things, including a lot of this New World Order stuff. So with that, we close the New World Order and Slick Willie the Antichrist series for the last couple of weeks, and I'm hand over the scepter to Pilgrim and see if we can't close out with a little bit more of them good news blues.
All right, JT, well, that's a good message, and we were on the same thing last night. You know, this baptism of the Holy Ghost is absolutely necessary.
Amen.
And we can't, just like the last Good News Blues song, you know, signs and wonders and things will follow those who believe.
Yeah.
And there will be a power of the Holy Ghost in their life.
Amen.
And their very words will change situations, will change people.
You know, those signs and wonders, also, a lot of people think, well, you know, this means miracles and healing.
Mm-hmm.
And while that is true,
yeah,
the signs and wonders aren't always equated with that.
Yeah. Well, this is where the religion of Pentecostalism has gone wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Because they've only concentrated on a few things that are more like just sign, you know, just you know, like healing, you know, healing or speaking in tongues, that kind of thing. No, there is so much.
Exactly.
See, the gifts of the Spirit are to reconcile men back to God. That's the ultimate thing.
Amen.
Physical healing and all of that is inconsequential, really.
Right.
If that's what it takes to reconcile someone to God, then that will be done.
In fact, the Apostle Paul states that these types of things shall fade.
Yes.
And a lot of preachers have said, well, over time they have, that's why we don't do it nowadays, but he's speaking of the gifts as being active and mm-hmm. to speak them, but he's saying when love comes,
mm-hmm.
love is the greatest of all things.
Absolutely the greatest of all.
God doesn't want us to, you know, wow everybody into accepting Christ.
Right.
That's not the kind of people you want to inherit the kingdom of God. You want people
mm-hmm.
who are going to listen to love.
Yes.
You know? As if you look at the lineage of Christ, it didn't matter who was older or younger. It mattered who was right in his heart.
Right.
And just like, you know, Cain and Abel, and then Seth, and then you've got Esau versus his younger brother. And, you know, it keeps taking the younger brothers versus the elder, and it doesn't matter either way. You know, I mean, there's prostitutes in the lineage. But the fact is, it's love that's important. So, you know, if all I ever did was go out there and lay my hands on people and they were healed, I mean, there would be an amazing amount of people crowded and coming to my great big, you know, conventions all
right.
the time.
Mm-hmm.
But if those powers faded, and if I had a season of that power, I would be forced. I wouldn't lose my faith, but
right.
I would be forced to rely upon the Word of God.
Oh, yeah.
Well, Christ, and the Word of my testimony, and that's all that God wants to use, really, to save people.
Well, it's the love of God that reconciles people. That's bottom line. Nothing else does.
Amen.
And the love of Jesus Christ, His love, is the only thing that will bring us back to the Father.
Amen.
And that is the our job.
Amen.
Is to be vessels of that love. Mm-hmm. That people may see that love and want to turn back to the Lord. And if that's not what's going on in our life, in any believer's life, then things need to be reevaluated, because that is the ultimate. I mean, that is it. That's the only thing that works.
Yep.
You know, showing, having all of the power to move mountains and all of that, that's all fine and good.
Right.
But does it reconcile people back to God? And
yeah.
And if it does not, then something's wrong.
There is a man who's been quoted a lot, and he said that power corrupts,
mm-hmm.
and absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Yes, uh-huh.
So if we have these gifts from God, we're not to abuse them or go into a state of what's known as grace pride.
Uh-huh.
Because there's only one thing uglier than grace pride, and that's envy. And grace pride stirs envy.
Yes.
You know, people with gifts and stuff, you have to be real careful about who you share these, you know, things with, because you can stumble your brother. But if you're in the circle of believers who, you know, appreciate this, then nobody's offended, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I know some people who are real quiet about, well, you know, I don't want to say what my gift is, you know, and I'm like, why
yeah.
not?
Why not? Yeah.
Well, it's pastor, you know, and she's all proud that she's going to be a pastor.
Oh, man.
Well, this is, you know, what are you proud about that for?
Yeah,
well,
yeah, that, as a matter of fact, Jesus,
you're like punished.
Jesus told you not to be called by that.
Yeah. Called father.
Well, what he's saying is, you know, don't allow yourself to be called leader, pastor, whatever, and don't you be calling people that.
He said when a man is elevated above his peers, he loses his lead.
Yeah.
Can you believe that?
That's
and
right.
look at the army. I mean, all the guys would respect the sergeant because the sergeant's one of him, mm-hmm. one of them. No? But when he becomes lieutenant, forget it. You know, it's like, okay, now you're elevated and forget
yeah.
it, you know. But
he said we're all brothers. We're all on an equal basis.
Amen.
We only have one father. We only have one leader. That's Jesus Christ.
And what's reconciliation anyway? You know, I mean, if you're gonna allow a man to be over you, you're not allowing yourself to be reconciled to God. So
that's right.
You know, the signs and wonders is very interesting because I've had signs and wonders in my life. I had a spiritual mentor, you know, before me. It's kind of like mantle, you know, that God put him in my life. He had the same experiences as I did when he came, you know. Like theophanies and stuff like this, and he can see the scriptures, he understands the things, and it was great that he was there. It was obviously all, you know, planned by God, but he would tell me these different things, these signs and wonders that would happen in his life. He would, you know, complain or whatever because the Lord had him on the road of poverty for you know, a long period of time while he's preaching, and here he is. You know where to lay his head type of, you know, situation. And he's telling the Lord that he's out of gas, you know. And he stops in at the stop sign and everything, you know. And while he's going on complaining, and he keeps saying, you know, I need gas, and I'm out of gas, and how do you expect me to this and that? And lo and behold, right there in the middle of the road is a gas can, you know, as in telling him, you know, that he's going to continue to provide for him just enough, you know, to keep him going.
Right.
And these are some of the signs. You know, I remember going down the road on empty, and I didn't have any money on me, and I was heading to a job, and if the guy didn't pay me in cash, I wasn't sure if I was going to make it to the bank before I made it to the gas station, you know. And I'm on the freeway doing 70 going to this job. I mean, I didn't have a dime in my pocket, and sure enough, I got to the job. I did it. It was only like a one-hour job. The guy paid me in cash, and I made it to the gas station. But I knew that God was going to take care of me. You know, I mean, that's how far I got. I was on E doing 75, you know, and I just knew that he was going to take care of me. Because once he starts, you know, confirming that you're on his path and that he's going to be taking care of you, you forget about fear, you know. You just
right.
walk in faith. And that is the things he wants you to do. He wants you to step out of the boat in a storm on a raging sea. I mean, you know, that's faith. And he wants you to exercise that faith. And you can't please him without it. One of the other things that happened when I almost felt like this one night, he just saved me all over again. Because I was going through my divorce, and I was clubbing myself in the head with my Bible. I think I told you this story, and I told God, you know what, you're going to speak to me from this Bible, you're going to speak to me again, because I had enough Christian television, Christian radio, I went to all these services all the time, and I was on my knees all the time. I had rug burns on my knees and my forehead.
Yeah.
And I was still in complete shh, you know. And I had had physical, you know, or I should say spiritual contact with God on several occasions. And here I am now at this point in my life where I need another miracle. And I'm clubbing myself in the head with my Bible, and I'm weeping in my bed, and I hold it up. And I had called him to the mat in this position previously, and he showed up. So I called him to the mat again. And I said, you're going to speak to me from this scripture, and I'm going to open it up, and whatever comes out of this is going to be from you. I said, but I know that whole joke about Judas hanging himself and this go and do yourself, you know, type of thing. And so I'm going to open this Bible to the last page. I said, in the last page you're going to talk to me from. And I opened it up, and there was no words. All there was a map. And it was a map of Jerusalem. And immediately, God speaks to me, and he says, you've taken off your helmet. And if you look at the map of Jerusalem, you'll see that it is a crowned helmet. He says, put it back on. You've forgotten that you're a new creature in Christ. Put it back on. Don't ever take it off again. Leave it on when you're showering. Leave it on when you're sleeping. And don't ever take it off again.
The helmet of salvation.
The helmet of salvation. The war was going on in my mind again because I'd taken off my helmet. I'd forgotten who I was reborn to be. So that was, you know, one of the signs. I mean, you know, there's all these things. The next day, I'm clearing out my storage unit. I'm getting ready to move to Vegas on a mission from God. And my mentor shows up and, you know, just happens to be there. If he hadn't shown up, you know, I met him on the way there. If he hadn't shown up at this place, I would have been completely out of luck. I'd have never got it done by the time it closed. So he comes and he helps me move. And at the very end, we go to sweep out the unit. I grab the garbage can, I tip it over, and a helmet comes rolling out. Immediately, I'm totally on fire again in the spirit. And I remember everything that he'd showed me, because I hadn't mentioned a word to my mentor about the whole thing. I just kind of forgot it, because I was, you know, pretty tired from the long night. And immediately, I told him, oh, I said, look at this, you wouldn't believe this, you know, and I was just for blah, 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 you know, I'm speaking a mile a minute. I explained to him the whole thing, and he wasn't surprised in the least. I mean, this guy, you know, nothing fazed him because he's seen it all, you know. And he said, that's a sign, you know. And lo and behold, it was a California Angels helmet, you know. And I don't know what all that tells. I was born in California, but the Angels thing, I thought it was really quite appropriate. And I've still got that baseball
helmet, yeah.
Nothing wrong with it. I mean, it didn't have a crack. It didn't have a scuff. Nothing. Brand new, roll right out of there, and it was a confirmation. It was a sign, you know. And it's these kind of things that have always, you know, happened throughout. I mean, it's just amazing. I was going down the road and I come across Amen Motorcycles over here, Christian based place. Wanted to take some snapshots in there for a bio that I'm doing on myself. Lo and behold, the president of the outfit just so happened to pull in at the same time. And so, you know, these are just things that happen, you know. A lot of people call them circumstances. I call it providence, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's very cool. To me, this is types of signs and wonders.
We did the Memorial Day ride up there on the dam. You know, that's what the Vietnam Vets Motorcycle Club does every year. They do the Memorial Day, and there's about 400 bikers or so, you know, turn out, and there's a big procession, a police escort and everything that goes down. And so I showed up for that there a couple, you know, on the Memorial Day. And here I am, you know, and I just happened to park right in amongst the soldiers.
Uh-huh.
I didn't even know it.
Huh?
And guess who walks up, takes me by surprise, is Paulie.
Paulie, yeah.
Yeah, Paulie. And so I thought, you know, because I've been wondering, you know, it's like I get, it's like I sort of, I've always felt like a cold shoulder, you know, from Pauline. And I was wondering, well, God, do you want me to deal with these people? You want me to fellowship with them or not? You know, do you want me to, have we been put together here for a purpose or,
right?
You know, but yet I know it's always been like I've, for some reason, just kind of like a block there, you know, and boy, we got it again that day. And I really wanted to sit down with Pauly, you know, and get some things straight and, you know, and so forth and talk about some things. But we got the big, you know, leave me alone, you know.
Right.
Yeah. But, and so I've been kind of in torment over this, you know, for the last couple of weeks. And it got time for the soldiers' ride, you know, the poker run yesterday, and I asked the Lord on Friday night. I says, "Do you want me to go on this ride? I mean, is this something that you want me to interface with these people? Is this a direction you want me to go in?" And I was really torn, you know, and a lot of it was because of Paul E. And God gave me a dream that night. That was Friday night. And he gave me a dream that Paul E. came. He came to me in my dream. And he says, you know, I really like that Memorial Day ride a lot, you know. And he sat down with me and had some, you know, we had some quality time fellowship in Jesus Christ, you know, there in that dream. And I woke up the next morning just, you know, with joy in my heart because I knew then that what I was seeing wasn't real. You know, when I was perceiving something the way it really wasn't, and God showed me it was something different. See, in the dream. And then I knew, you know, that this was something he put together. And so, anyway, so we went over there, and we were late by darn near an hour, hour and a half. By a mistake, because I read this little slip wrong, right?
Huh?
Well, I show up, and guess who comes in right then at the same time? Paul E.
Right.
All right, and he goes on and on and on. He explains what happened on Memorial Day and how, you know, and what happened, and it wasn't really that, you know, he was trying to give me the cold shoulder or not, but there, you know, he knew that I was. You know, that things didn't go right, and so he cleared that whole thing up then. And but it was God who showed me it.
Huh?
You see? And so I didn't really need him to do that, but it was a confirmation of even what God had showed me in that dream. And so, you know, it was all okay. But, you know, what I'm saying is I'm used to that, and when I really get serious with God and ask him, you know, he does that. He does these things for me, and shows the way and lights the path, and these are miracles in themselves. And these are signs and wonders, even in dreams and visions.
Indeed. Him being the only one, you know, shows up at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, these are signs. These are wonders. These are confirmations. You know, he's with us. You know, that's great.
So,
I got to go meet a 100-year-old woman.
Oh, man.
Yeah. And so I shall bid you farewell.
Well, preach to her the Lord Jesus Christ, and minister to her the Lord, because, you know, we used to minister in an Alzheimer's home, in a group I used to be in. We used to go and we'd sing. We'd go there every week, and we would set up our instruments, and we would play and sing for these Alzheimer's. And these people didn't know their name. You know, I mean, they were gone. These were advanced stages Alzheimer's. They didn't know where the toilets were, so they just would go anywhere in the house. You know, this kind of thing.
Wow.
Oh, yeah, it was bad. It was. They had a fancy piano that the old men, you know, they whizzed on the legs of it all the time.
Wow.
Okay, well, anyway. So we would go there and we would sing, and they would set the chairs up and get these people to sit down on the chairs, and do you know they would be responsive, and as we sang and clapped our hands, they would start clapping their hands with us, and they would, now they, of course, they couldn't remember any words to anything in order to really sing along, because, you know, they just, their mind wasn't, you know, they had no idea about words. A lot of them could only babble anyway. They couldn't speak any words. They completely lost language altogether. So all they were reduced to is just babble. And so these same people would just, they would clap along and a smile would come on their face.
Uh-huh.
And it would be just like the joy of the Lord, you know, like the presence of the Lord was able to penetrate all of that malfunction in their brain for a season. And
you know, it's almost like a built-in preservative of some type where we become as small children again when we get very old.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Lord tells us to become a small children. It's almost like a, like it's built into the fabric. It's almost mm-hmm. like he's made it in such a way that, you know, if you do reach that stage and stuff, you have a tendency to become more innocent or something,
yeah.
More receptive to his truths. And some people, you know, I mean, it may take their whole life before they come to the Lord, and it may be in such a process. We never know. But.
The managers, the people that run this home, were absolutely astounded. I mean, this was something they couldn't explain, and
right.
So they wanted us to come back, you know, week after week, you know, because it was their only hope.
Yeah.
You know, and so, anyway, I just said that because you're going to see this woman that has dementia, and if you speak to her words of life, whether she receives it, whether it looks like she receives it or not, it'll penetrate. I believe it. I absolutely believe it.
Amen to that.
So, you know.
Brother? I will call you on Sunday next and have some more material for the next show. And maybe during the week I'll give you a buzz and we'll do a little bit more conversing about other business. So I got to get going.
Okay. God bless you. We'll go out with the good news blues again.
Amen.
All right. We'll see you next week.
All right. God bless.
The storm's gonna come, I'll build your house on the rock. Christ Jesus, God's Son. Christ Jesus, God's Son. Yeah, there ain't no message without the mess. There ain't no testimony without the test into every life. The storm's gonna come, I'll build your house on the rock. Christ Jesus, God's Son. Christ Jesus, God's Son. Now, don't be surprised if trouble comes to you. The devil tempted Jesus, he's gonna tempt you too. Just count it all joy and endure patiently. If you resist the devil's got to flee. Yeah, the devil's got to flee. Because there ain't no message without the mess. There ain't no testimony without the test into every life. The storm's gonna come, I'll build your house on the rock. Christ Jesus, God's Son. The Christ Jesus, God's Son. Without the test into every life, the storm's gonna come. I'll build your house on the rock. The Christ Jesus, God's Son. The Christ Jesus, God's Son. And trust in His Word, every promise. this is true. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Stand on his word, having done all stand, and he'll lead you out with a strong right hand. With a strong right hand. Because there ain't no message without the mess. There ain't no testimony without the test. Into every life, the storm's gonna come. I'll build your house on the rock. Christ Jesus, God's Son. The Christ Jesus, God's Son. Because there ain't no message without the mess. There ain't no testimony without the test. Into every life, the storm's gonna come. I'll build your house on the rock.